Here today. It's a very precious morning for many reasons, but first of all, it is the Lord's Day. We're glad that you've assembled with us and appreciate those who are visiting. Encourage you to come back whenever you have the opportunity. Before we enter our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. God, Father in heaven, holy and righteous, you are Lord and King and Master. Father, we just pray that as we have entered into this time of worship and Bible study, that you help us to draw closer to you. Father, we're so thankful for each that are here today. We pray that the songs and the prayers and the scripture reading and every aspect of our worship today will be a blessing, and that we can be able to do things in such a way that we honor you. And Father, we pray that you forgive us of all our sins. And we thank you, you do that through the blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, he came to this world. We thank you that he lived and walked and performed the miracles and taught the things he did and set us an example in how to live as well as how to suffer. And Father, we pray that we will emulate that example in our everyday life. Father, we thank you so much for the hope of eternal life, for that heavenly home where there's no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. Father, we pray that we will be found faithful and be able to hear those precious words, well done and good and faithful servant. And Father, not only for us, but we pray that we will be urgent and see the need of those who are lost and bring them into the fold. There are many in our day and time who are without your Son. And we pray that we will do and be diligent all the things that can be able to bring them in to the fold. Father, we just thank you again for your Son, Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes the tendency for those who have been in the church for two or three generations is to take the great truths of the Bible and Jesus Christ for granted. It almost seems that as those who maybe sometimes have grown up in the church, it's easy for us to lose their joy. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about myself. In fact, I'm figuring up and preparing this lesson. I'm not a second or third generation Christian. I'm a fifth generation Christian. Now, I don't use that as a badge of honor, but I do remind myself as well as those who are in assembly of the day, it can be easy for us to take our faith for granted. One person put it this way, what for our grandfathers was an exhilarating experience became for our fathers a tradition, and for many of us nothing more than a habit. Maybe you're here today and what we're doing today is nothing more than a habit. It's what mom and dad, maybe grandpa did, and so we just continue to do it. It's become a tradition, it's become old hat, it's just something we do. Bible study might bore you, coming to worship is tedious, and to think about Jesus is just too familiar. You know, there is a congregation in the Bible that was very similar. It was a church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And this church was known for leaving their first love. There was something about their faith. There was something about Jesus Christ. There was something about the Word of God that they had drifted away. They had become bored. They had become tired. They had lost their first love. And that might be where we are today. That might be where you are today. You're just going through the motions. It's going through the habit. And the idea of Jesus is just, he's just so familiar. Well, in Revelation chapter 2, we are reminded that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, from the words of Christ, tells the Ephesians to remember, to remember. Go back and remember the things that basically that they fell in love with Jesus all about. I don't know of any other passages quite as well. There might be others, but and if Acts chapter 2, that helps us remember what we have in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 2, a passage that maybe also has been familiar, you're familiar with. But let's look at it again. Let's look at it afresh. Let's look at it anew and ask the question, what do I like about Christ? What is it about Jesus that I need to be reminded of? What is it about Jesus Christ that I need to refocus and reevaluate my life? I need to fall in love with him all over again. Again, look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 is a day of Pentecost. This is as mentioned earlier, 50 days after the day of Passover. This is one of the three feasts that the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem for. It was a time of celebration. And so as we see this gathering in Acts chapter 2, we see that there is Jews from all over the Roman Empire. In fact, there is multiple languages are spoken. There is multiple people from there. Some scholars tell us that there is upward to over 1 million people that are assembled in Jerusalem on that day. And as they have come that day, we see the Holy Spirit, as promised by Jesus Christ, comes upon the apostles, and they begin preaching. They begin preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They begin preaching about Jesus' mission, his purpose, his death, burial, and resurrection. And in this sermon, notice some things that we should like, and may I even say love, about Jesus Christ. First of all, we see that in Acts 2, verse 22, he was a man. Notice what it says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. Jesus was a man. In fact, throughout the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, we see this emphasized, that Jesus was human, 100% a human. It's important to be reminded that he was born of a virgin. In fact, the prophets predicted this, foretold this, and in Matthew 1, verse 23, we see that it came to reality, to fulfillment. Jesus was born of a virgin. A unique birth. A very unique birth. The only one like it. As we see that he was brought forth by the Holy Spirit. He grew up to be a child, grew up from a child into a man, we see in Luke 2, verse 52. And then because of his humanness, because of him being a man, he was tempted. In fact, we see that for 40 days, he was taken into the wilderness and tempted. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. Satan came to him and tempted him, and he knew the temptation of power and all these things that relate to you and I as humans. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are. With this exception, he did not sin. Although Jesus was a man, the Bible reminds us he was not just merely a man. Although, yes, a man, many religions in our day and time point out he's a man. They verify that. But what the rest of the world and many of the religious of the world do not point out is that he was more than just a man. He was not merely just a man. He was so much more. Notice again in our text in Acts 2, it goes on and says, by him, miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as yourselves also know. It's quite possible that on the day of Pentecost, because it was an annual feast, that many of those Jews, maybe all those Jews, for we know, all we know, had heard and seen Jesus perform miracles. Many of them would have maybe been there during the Passover and experienced Jesus at the 1, 2, 3 Passovers that Jesus went to. We see that Jesus would been interacted with many Jews throughout his ministry. There would have been probably those that had experienced feeding, whether it's the 4,000, 5,000. There may have been those who also had their dead raised or may had other illnesses healed. They had been experienced Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 3 and verse 2, we see that Nicodemus even realized there was something unique about Jesus when he said, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come to God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Of course, a miracle is defined as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in the human affairs. And definitely Jesus did that. He manifested a number of instances throughout his ministry that he was from God. These miracles were done to help people believe in God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it reminds us that the ones that were recorded, the ones that the apostle John recorded, were there to be able to help us to have eternal life and believe that Jesus Christ was from God. It was to show his power. In a number of occasions, we see that Jesus showed his power, that he is God, that he is divine through his miracles, whether it was the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8, or turning water into wine in Matthew, or John chapter 2. There's a number of instances where Jesus confirmed his message by showing that he was sent by God through the various miracles that he did. It also reminds us that God was doing something new. Do you realize when there is miracles mentioned in Scripture, it was always when God was doing something new? Miracles just didn't always happen. They are exception. They are not the norm. And as we look through the pages of the Bible, whether it was the beginning of time or the beginning of the patriarchal age or the Mosaic age or the prophets or the Christian age, we see that it was always ushered in by miracles. And Jesus did extraordinary miracles. And many of them on that day had seen them. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we see this spoken of Jesus, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. As Nicodemus stated earlier, Jesus came from God as proof of his signs, of his miracles. But not only that, Peter goes on. Notice in verse 23, as we look at our text in Acts 2, it continues the reading by saying, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God had a plan. We must understand that Jesus' life was a plan. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something on a list that was A, B, or C, and this was the next option because plan A didn't work. It was a plan foreknown by God. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says he was foreknown before the foundations of the world that was manifested in the last times for the sake of you. Over 300 times in the Old Testament, we see the prophecies relating to the Lord were made. And those prophecies were fulfilled in the New Testament. These prophecies taught that the Messiah would be sent by God. They identified him as being the virgin born. We see he identified the way he taught with parables. We see that he was unique in every way and fulfilled those as the prophets told, as planned out by God. And people recognized him. Not everybody did, but there were those who recognized him, that he came to earth as the Messiah, and they understood that he was who he stated to be. As we look from his birth and to his ministry, even to his death, burial, and resurrection, we see that those prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But the text goes on. A part of this fulfillment was that he would be crucified. Notice in verse 23, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Christ's sacrifice was a climax at the cross by shedding his blood. In part, it's why we assemble. It's why we take the Lord's Supper. It's why we're here. Do you remember that? Christ shed his blood, his perfect blood, to cleanse us of sin. See, we have a sin problem. And the Bible reminds us that in order for us to have forgiveness of sin, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it reminds us that the shedding of blood must take place. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And Jesus is the only perfect one who is able to do that. He is the only one who can meet the need of our sin, salvation from sin, according to Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. Christ's precious blood alone cleanses us, according to 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. And notice this in Romans 5, verse 8. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was crucified for you and I. And although it's been said many times that many great men and great religious leaders have died for a cause, only Jesus was resurrected. And that's what verse 24 tells us in our text. As we continue on, that not only was crucified by the hands of lawlessness and sinners, but notice verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The good news of Scripture, the good news of the Bible, the good news that we should proclaim and sing and praise God about is that Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He didn't stay there in that tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the number one thing that's preached in the book of Acts. It's a central theme of the New Testament because no one has ever done this. No one has predicted their death. No one has predicted their resurrection just as Jesus. And he did it with a purpose. He did it with meaning. He did it to save you and I. The resurrection is referred to more than 300 times in the New Testament. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, that it is of first importance that he preached the gospel. There are so many things to preach when it comes to the teaching of the Bible, but Paul says this is preeminent. This is first. This is the most important thing. Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. In Romans 5, verse 10, it explains it this way. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall be saved by his life. Notice how we are saved. It's through his death and it's through his life that brings us to salvation. See, Christianity stands or falls by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that throughout the New Testament, that any time it talks about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, there is always a response to how the Christians are to live. It's the center to our worship. It's the center to what we do in our worship, our singing, and taking the Lord's Supper. Every aspect is central to the way we live. As our mind goes back to that moment in history when Jesus arose from the grave and walked upon the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to many, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. It reminds us that we have a unique Savior. We have the only Savior who conquered the grave. And as we continue in our text, we see Peter goes on to say he fulfilled Scripture, verse 25. Not only did the prophets predict it, but he fulfilled it. No one can accurately foretell the future without God's help. And not only did he fulfill it, but he also predicted and fulfilled what he predicted. In fact, we see throughout the Bible, particularly in Deuteronomy 18:22, that this is one of the proofs of a true prophet. That a prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord and it came to pass or it didn't come to pass verified whether that prophet was from God. Jesus over and over, not just in his miracles, but in the fulfillment of Scripture, verified he was not only a prophet, but he was a son of God. And notice as our text continues in verses 34 through 36, he is God. See, Jesus is not just merely a man who performed miracles and taught great things and fulfilled Scripture, but he could only do this because he is God. In John 1 and verses 1 through 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning with God. Peter states, Jesus is both Lord and Christ in our text. As we think about this passage, we see that he identifies him as Lord and as God. The New Testament identifies Christ as the Son of Man. He identifies him as the Son of God in Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 16. This is the great confession that Peter makes. It is the great confession of those who want to follow Christ must make, that he is 100% man. He is 100% God. According to Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20, he did not leave his godness, his godlikeness, his godhood. However you want to say it, he did not leave his God deity in heaven when he came to earth. And when we think about Jesus, when we think about what's being preached here, don't you like him? Don't you want to fall in love with him? Don't you think you could serve a God like that who would experience human life like you and I have experienced? He experienced pain and suffering. He experienced joys and laughter. And he also performed miracles and helped people and was good. He was foreknown and known by God. He is God. Can you serve a God like that? Can you love someone like that? Do you remember your first love? Do you remember why you love him? As people heard Peter's message on that day of Pentecost, notice what they did. As they heard that great message and as they began to fall in love with Jesus, as they liked what they were hearing, they were pricked to the heart. Notice what it was said in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise for you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." See, on that day when there was that message was preached, it pricked their heart and they realized they loved Jesus. They realized they had hurt Jesus. They wanted to change. They wanted to do something. And so they asked, "What shall we do?" They wanted to do something. They wanted to turn their lives around. They wanted to stop living lawless lives and sinful lives. And so they were cut to the heart, meaning they were very sorry and upset for their sins. And Peter told them, "Repent," meaning change direction. Change to the direction of God. Stop sinning. Turn to the ways of God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Be immersed. Be covered up in water. And so that you can begin a new life in Christ to show that you really love Jesus. And notice in verse 39, this is just not what was spoken that day, but this is the promise even for us today. And those who heard that message and believed that message and gladly received that message, over 3,000 souls were baptized and added to the church that day. But it didn't stop there. See, when someone really loves Jesus, when they fall in love with Jesus, when they want to serve Jesus, when they want to follow Jesus, they will continue. And notice what they continue to do. In verses 40 and 47, they continue to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, meaning they were continuing in the teachings of Jesus Christ, listening to what Jesus taught and what the apostles had learned. They're passing that faith on. They continued in the fellowship with one another, continued to share with one another their spiritual blessings, their physical blessings. They were coming together and they would break bread together, meaning they took the Lord's Supper together. They prayed together. They took care of the needy. They were praising God and they had favor of all people. Question, does that sound like the church today? If people who love Jesus and like Jesus and want to serve Jesus, that should be the church of today, where we are gathered and willingly come together to the fellowship and be able to hear the teaching of the Word, of taking the Lord's Supper, praying and helping those who have needs. If we truly love Jesus, it will be that church today. And now the question asks, what will you do with Jesus? Maybe Jesus has become old hat. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. When you see that all that Jesus has done for us, what and how one fell in love in the book of Acts, how could one not love what he has done? Do you love Jesus Christ? Many say, "Well, yeah, I love Jesus. We sang about it earlier." But do you love Jesus? In John 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then later on in verse 23, that same chapter, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." If we truly love Jesus, we will want to ask, and we will want to do, and we want to keep his commandments. And so I ask again, do you really love Jesus? I realize in an assembly like this, there are many who say, "Well, I love Jesus. Well, I love Jesus. I wouldn't say a mean thing about him." But are you willing to keep his commandments? On that day of Pentecost, when Peter spoke those words, those people said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." It may be that there are some here who never repented of their sins and never put Christ on in baptism. Yeah, you say, "I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus." Well, will you respond? Will you show your love by repenting of your sins and putting Christ on in baptism? Will you obey the gospel? And maybe you're like Saul when Ananias came to him in Acts 22 and 16 and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." And my question is, if you love Jesus, if you really love Jesus, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Maybe you're afraid. Sometimes people are afraid. Maybe you're afraid to walk down the aisle. That's okay. We see an example in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Him and Philip were there. The text doesn't tell us if anyone was there, but they came, and he was baptized into Christ. It might be that you need to come after services. I've had phone calls at 10 o'clock at night, 2 in the morning, of people wanting to meet me at the church building after I've studied with them for weeks and months, and they decide they wanted to put Christ on. That might be you, like the Ethiopian eunuch. What are you waiting for? Or maybe you're here today and you love Jesus. You wouldn't say a harsh word about him, and you want to follow his commands, but it might be you have the wrong baptism. If you were baptized and you're here today, what were you baptized for? See, in Acts chapter 19, we see Paul found some Ephesians who had been baptized in the baptism of John. And Paul is teaching them, and he points out that they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it indicates that sometimes people love Jesus, people want to serve Jesus, people are trying to do what they know about Jesus, but they have the wrong baptism. It might be you're here like that today. Some of us may have the wrong baptism. Maybe we're sprinkled when we're a baby. We never confessed Christ. We never repented of sins. We didn't make that good confession. And so how can we be baptized correctly? We might be baptized just because I've become a member of the church. I have met individuals many times who they were baptized just to be a member. I met one guy I was acquainted with. He had been baptized 6 times. And every time he went to a new church, he was baptized. And so I had this discussion with him. Why was he baptized? It wasn't for repentance and remission of sins. It wasn't to confess his faith. It wasn't calling upon the Lord. It was because he just wanted to be a member of that church. And the Bible reminds us that when we do what Jesus teaches, when we do what they did, we get what they had. Repent and be baptized for remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have the wrong baptism. It might be you have the wrong baptism because you lost the argument. Or there was a group that was going up to be baptized, and you just thought it would be the fun thing to do. Or maybe someone nagged you or someone begged you, but you didn't do it because you believed in Jesus. You didn't do it because you confessed his name. You didn't repent of your sins and say, maybe you need to be baptized again. See, sometimes all of us need to evaluate our love for Jesus. Do you really love Jesus? And do you respond as they did in the book of Acts? Whatever the reason, if you have any doubts about your baptism, today is a day to make things right. Today is to show our love for Jesus and to get back into fellowship, to get back in love with him. Or maybe we have never expressed that way, our love for him, in the right way. And so now is the day to do that. Don't let another day of doubts go. As we conclude this morning, Jesus loves us, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know Jesus loves me. I believe you know Jesus loves you, but do you love Jesus? Do you even like Jesus? Seeing all that Jesus has done for us by coming to this earth, leaving the riches of heaven, all his teaching, his miracles, fulfilling the scriptures and his various proofs of who he says he is and what he came to do, dying on the cross and being raised from the grave. Do you love him? For he loves you. And people who love Jesus, I mean really who love Jesus, People who really want to serve him and follow him, they will want to repent of their sins and put him on in baptism. They'll want to be involved with the worship, and they want to assemble whenever the opportunity is, assemble with the church and fellowship. They'll want to partake of the Lord's Supper. They'll want to pray and give of their means, and they want to worship and honor God with the praises of their lips. Do you love Jesus? Then why not do what the people did in Acts 2? Church, let's fall in love with Jesus again. Let's remember our first love. And it might be that you're here today and never have done that. You've never taken that step to repent of your sins and put them on baptism. Today is the day of the salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Or maybe you've done that, but it was the wrong baptism. Today is the day to make things right. Or maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you just need the prayers of the church. Come today. Come now as we stand and sing.